Can we turn, please, to the Epistle to Philemon? Very short epistle. I thought it bears reading in its entirety. Epistle to Philemon, please. Reading from verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own selves besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Can we read just a verse or two, please, in the closing chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians? The closing chapter, please, of the Epistle to the Colossians. That's chapter 4. Verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful servant, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Verse 17, please. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. And I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to us this evening. In addressing our attention to the little epistle to Philemon, we are looking at a part of the Word of God which in some ways is unique. Can be argued that all parts of the Word of God are in their own way unique. But I would like to draw your attention tonight to the fact that as we read the 25 verses or so of Paul's epistle to Philemon, we are reading the only private letter that is found in Paul's writings in the canon of Scripture. The Epistle to Philemon probably carried with the Epistle to Colossae. By Onesimus it may well have been with Tychicus, who was also going from Rome back there to Colossae, to take the epistle to the Colossians back with him. And when Tychicus went, he took with him Onesimus, the slave, the servant, who had escaped and had come to know the Lord Jesus after leaving the home of his master Philemon, come into contact with the Apostle Paul, and was now being returned again, was now going back home again, was now going back to Colossae again. And the Apostle takes the opportunity, we don't have time to go into the background to why the Colossian epistle was written, sufficient to say that the Apostle in Rome, finding that he was sending one of his fellow laborers back to Colossae with the epistle, takes the opportunity of sending with him Onesimus, the returning saved servant, the returning saved slave. And he takes the opportunity of sending him back with Tychicus. And back they go there together. Back they go to Colossae. And Onesimus going back to meet his master Philemon again. And he is carrying with him the epistle to Philemon. And thus we are reading what is in the Word of God, the only private part of Paul's correspondence that is left to us. It is necessary, of course, first of all, to decide what the epistle to Philemon is not. And down through the centuries of history, men have tried to read into this little epistle some things that evidently it is not. Social conditions in the day, perhaps 200, 300, 400, 500 years ago, meant that men and women sometimes read into the epistle to Philemon things that are not there. Paul's epistle to Philemon is not in any way destined or determined to be an epistle which sets out merely to right some social wrongs of the day. Those who were concerned centuries ago with the abolition of slavery tried at times to find from the epistle to Philemon some basis and some ground for their actions. Now, I don't want to go into that. All I want to say is that the epistle to Philemon was not written for that purpose. The epistle to Philemon, as I've said, is part of Paul's private correspondence. And if I was this evening to say what it was, I would say firstly that the epistle to Philemon was in its own way a little masterpiece. It is where we find Christian courtesy, where we find Christian consideration, and where we find Christian conduct all locked up in a private letter of the Apostle Paul. You see, one thing that comes well over the epistle to Philemon is this, that in Paul's other epistles, in the epistles to the churches, to the assemblies, in the pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus, we find the public face of the Apostle Paul. What kind of man he was on the platform. What kind of man he was publicly when he was facing the saints of God. What kind of man he was when he was instructing Timothy and Titus in their own particular public ministry in Ephesus and in Crete. But when we come to Philemon, we find that here we have the private face of the apostle. Not his public face now, the private face. And the remarkable thing is this, that we find that the kind of man he was publicly was the kind of man he was privately. We find that the standards which he adhered to in his public epistles, if you will allow me to use that expression, were the same as the standards to which he adhered in this little private epistle. You see, he was not one thing privately and another thing publicly. He was a consistent servant of God. He was the kind of individual who in his private correspondence and conversation used the same kind of language, adhered to the same kind of standards, was the same kind of man as he was publicly. That probably is one of the greatest tests that any servant of God can face. That probably is one of the greatest touchstones of reality. Away from the public gaze, away from the public view, what kind of person you are privately. Here you have it in the epistle to Philemon. We find the private face of the Apostle Paul. And we find in his private correspondence that there is a great degree of Christian courtesy. He was indeed a Christian gentleman. And we find that when he is speaking to Philemon, whom he obviously knew, when he was speaking to Philemon, he uses a degree of Christian courtesy, which also marked his more public epistles. But you know, courtesy is something that ought to mark the people of God. We were hearing from the ministry earlier about the kind of age in which we live, lawlessness and anarchy. And we find that there's a hardness and a lack of consideration and a lack of courtesy. Sometimes it's a lack of plain manners. Well, the saints of God should be marked by Christian courtesy. Here we've got it here. But it's also in the epistle we find it replete with Christian consideration. He considered others even when he sometimes had claims that were greater than theirs. He put other people first. He put other people before himself. And we'll see even that he put his responsibilities before his desires. What he was responsible to do, he did in front of what he would rather have done, what he desired to do. And of course, we find one remarkable thing in this epistle. I sometimes think, you know, that there is something of a little link between the epistle to Philemon and the words of Zacchaeus after he had met the Lord Jesus. Half of my gifts have I given to the poor. And if I've taken anything falsely, he says, I'll return it fourfold. And there you see the effect of meeting the Lord Jesus on that man. The change of life that was going to be seen. Here we have conduct coming out. Well, there's some kind of link with Philemon there, is there not? Philemon, he has a slave, Onesimus, who has run away. And Onesimus has met the apostle. He has met the Lord Jesus. He has been saved by sovereign grace. And now his life is changed. And now his conduct is going to be changed. And now we find one great lesson in the epistle to Philemon. That salvation does not lift from my shoulders the responsibility to right wrongs that perhaps I have perpetrated. The fact I've got saved does not mean that I do not need in my life to regulate what needs regulation. He's going to be sent back home to Philemon in different circumstances, as a different person, having met the Lord Jesus. But neither the apostle nor the slave will shirk the responsibility of the fact that the right thing to do is for him to go back. If I do something that is manifestly wrong, and I am saved by God's sovereign grace, that does not lift from my shoulders the necessity to right the wrongs which I have perpetrated. That is in the epistle to Philemon. And so you see, it is Christian courtesy, it is Christian consideration, and it is Christian conduct in the light of God's saving grace. Background, of course, I have already said. The gospel came to Colossae probably during Paul's long stay in Ephesus. Onesimus had a spiritual need. That was right. He needed to be saved. He obviously felt he needed to get away from home, away from the restrictions of Philemon's household. Having gone, let's say it again, having been saved by God's grace through the work of the Apostle Paul, having been saved because the apostle says, does he not, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He ran away. He ran right into the arms of the apostle. And he got saved. And now he's going back home again. So, let us look at the epistle and let's divide it up into its little sections. We find that the first three verses are the introduction. We'll look at them for a brief moment or two. And then from verse 4 to verse 7, I would like to put a little heading on that this evening. And I would like to say that we have in there praise from the prison. Praise from the prisoner. Or praise from the prison, whatever you like. I thank my God, hearing of thy love and faith, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. So there we've got the praise coming from the prisoner in Rome. And then from verse 8 down to verse 22, which I take to be the largest section of the epistle, I would this evening suggest that there is not praise from the prisoner, but it's an appeal from the aged servant. And he emphasizes the fact, being such an one as Paul the aged, So here we have an appeal from the aged servant of God. And then from the last two or three verses are simply the conclusion to the epistle. There salute thee, Epaphras, etc. But we'll see if with time that Paul is even careful in how he words his closing greetings of the epistle. Let us look at the introduction then. Philemon lived in the town of Colossae. And when we read the last chapter of the Colossian epistle, we find the mention of an individual who is also mentioned here. Paul is writing with Timothy unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer. So, Paul never gave anyone a title which they didn't deserve. I find he was very careful to speak about my fellow prisoner, my fellow labourer, careful exactly to classify folks as they were, and he didn't do it for flattery. He didn't do it for flattery at all. And he's speaking to Philemon, and he says, now, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, here you've got Philemon, and to our beloved Apphia, possibly Philemon's wife, certainly a sister in the Lord who lived in the home of Philemon, possibly his wife. And then unto Archippus, our fellow soldier, another male individual who lived in the house of Philemon, possibly therefore a Philemon's son, it may well have been. You might say, well, you're stretching that too far. Well, anyway, there is certainly Philemon, and there is a sister called Apphia, and there is another brother called Archippus, and they all live in the home of Philemon. And so you can put the relationships in if you like, but I've given them some kind of relationship this evening. Now we find that Archippus is mentioned in the closing chapters of the epistle to the Colossians. So it's obvious that he had a certain gift, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So in Colossians 4 we see that there was a ministry given to him, and possibly it was that he was a little backward in carrying that out. But here we've got this household. It was obviously a godly household. Philemon was obviously a godly man. It was obviously, as we read the epistle, a hospitable household. We find that particularly, we'll see, in verse 5 and verse 6, verse 7, about then. It was a hospitable household. And then, I would like to suggest also that it was an active household in the affairs of the local assembly in Colossae. It was obviously an active household. Take heed to the ministry, that thou fulfill it. Here is the background then. I would suggest possibly that Philemon was a man of some substance and a man of some standing. He was obviously a man whose standing was such that he could afford a bondservant. He could afford a slave. And so there you have it, the assembly in Colossae. And in Colossae there is, of course, this home. Do you notice what he says? And to the church in thy house. Well, was he speaking to the believers who lived in the house of Philemon? Or was he referring to the fact that from time to time the Colossians perhaps met, the Colossian assembly perhaps met in the home of Philemon? See, they didn't build large halls in Colossae in these days, did they? They didn't have demolition problems. So they met, you see, perhaps in the home of Philemon. Certainly it was a godly home. Certainly there were godly individuals in the home of Philemon. Now let's go on, because time is short. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Here we've got the praise of the apostle. And of course you've often heard it said, haven't you? And I've heard it said. That's why I can repeat it with confidence, because everybody says it, that in this little epistle, the praise comes before the request is made. And that's exactly how Paul acts. Folks say he was acting with guile. I don't think so. I think he was acting with spirituality. I don't think he was being acting with guile in that sense of the word. He wasn't trying to flatter Philemon, but he was acting with spirituality. And as Philemon read the epistle, I do not conjecture how Philemon got it into his hand. And having said that, sometimes in my own mind I do. Was it the slave who walked up the stairs and knocked the door and handed it in, coming back? I don't know, but has he read it? What did he read? What did Philemon read from the hands of the Apostle Paul? Well, he read broadly three things. And let's just take the verses as the authorized translators have in their wisdom divided them up. Verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. In verse 5, what does he say? Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast, and look at the order, toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. All saints. See, it wasn't just a wee clique that met in his house that he loved. No, towards all saints. Not, the church which is in thy house. One expositor I read a while ago about this said, how he loved the saints who met in his house. Well, you know, that's not what Paul says. He said he'd a much wider heart than that. He said he'd a much wider love than that. The apostle says, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So there you've got the practical outworking, haven't you? You've got his love toward the Lord Jesus, and then the practical outworking of that toward all the saints. Let me say, that in verse 5 is the character of Philemon's life coming out there. And then in verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in, you allow me to change the next word, which is in us in Christ Jesus. Which is in us in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying? He's saying this, Philemon, you're a man of influence. Obviously he was, a man of substance and standing. In Colossae, you are a man of influence, Philemon. Now, what is the kind of influence that you're having in Colossae? Just this. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. The communication of thy faith, the fellowship of thy faith, the sharing of your faith, Philemon. What kind of influence are you having amongst the other saints in Colossae? This was the influence, that they were coming to acknowledge more and more the good things which are in us in Christ Jesus. Here was a man whose fellowship and whose influence was such that other individuals were coming to know, saints of God, to appreciate more and more the good things which are in us in Christ Jesus. So we've got his character in verse 5. We've got the communication of his faith in verse 6. And then finally, what have we in verse 7? The consolation of his love. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the heart, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You see, he was refreshing the saints in Colossae. You read the Colossian epistle and you'll find that they needed it. The epistle to the Colossians tells me that Paul loved saints whom he had never seen just as much as he loved those whom he knew intimately and whom he had labored amongst for years. Well, they needed refreshing, didn't they? We all do. And they were no exception to the rule, and they had their own particular problems, and don't we all? But he says, why? We in Rome have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Here was a godly man. Here was a spiritual man. Here was someone who was actively working, and we take it his family also was, actively working for the good of the Colossian assembly. Now, let's get into the very center of it now. He's going to make his appeal. And I just want to look at his appeal in three ways. I want to see the character of it, I want to look at the content of it, and I want to look at the conclusion of it. And we'll just hang some thoughts on these three little pegs as we go through. What was the kind of character of his appeal? How did he make his appeal? There's two possible ways he could have done it. He could have used his authority as an apostle. He could have stood on the platform, as it were, and he could have instructed Philemon, that is what you must do, Philemon, with all the weight of apostolic authority behind him. Philemon, I'm telling you what you must do. But you know, he doesn't appeal that way at all. His appeal is based on a different kind of character altogether. Do you notice what he says? Being such an one, not as Paul the Apostle, But as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, what is he saying? He's saying, Philemon, I'm going to appeal to something to you to do something. Now, the law was quite the law of the day was quite strict as far as this matter was concerned. Going by the letter of the law, Philemon would have been right to have asked for the death sentence on his errant slave. That was it. Quite right to have asked for that. Now, I don't say that slavery in these days was as it was in America 100, 200 years ago. A different kind of social conditions altogether. Wasn't that kind of situation at all. But still, this man was under the authority of his master. And to a great extent, how he fared depended on the character of his master. Now, an ungodly man, he could well have called on the death penalty. Could have well have called on Roman justice to come down on this errant Onesimus. But something's happened. Paul is sending him back. Paul is sending him back. Sending him back because that was the right thing to do. Sending him back because he should never have left in the first place. He could have used an excuse, you see. He could have said, well, it must have been the purpose of God for him to leave because he gets saved, and therefore he doesn't need to go back. It must have been the right thing for him to leave. It must have been the right thing for him to stay away from Colossae altogether. But don't let's use these kind of excuses to justify things that obviously aren't right. He's going back. And Paul is going to appeal now. Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you can take an appeal from someone, can't you? And accept it. And sometimes you can readily accede to what they're saying and carry on and do it. Sometimes when somebody else appeals to you, you think in your mind, what right's he got to do that? You know the kind of buddy, when you're scrubbing the hall, he's telling you at the back how to do it, but he's standing doing nothing. You know, but he knows exactly how to do it. And he's the kind of buddy who's first to criticise when the wee bit in the corner isn't he right. You know the kind of thing. But he's appealing for you, you know, to go on and do it, you know, go on and do it. But you see, if there's somebody scrubbing beside you and they say, that wee bit in the corner hasn't been done right, you're more ready to heed that kind of appeal, you see. Go and scrub it in the corner. You don't need the manager at the door pointing it out. Well, you see, Paul is really saying, in a much deeper way, well, I've got a right to make this appeal. I'm the aged prisoner of Jesus Christ. I've got the moral right and spiritual right to ask what I'm now going to ask. And what does he ask? The content of the appeal. Let's base it round the three little. Verse 12, receive him. Verse 15, receive him forever. Verse 17, receive him as myself. I'm going to ask you to take him back, Philemon. I'm going to ask you to overlook. Or am I? No, not quite. I'm going to ask you to take him back. And I'm going to ask you to recognize now that he's coming back now as a brother, beloved, as a fellow saint, as a fellow laborer. Philemon, things have changed. I'll need to be very quick, but I'm going to run over by a few minutes. Right. Receive him, that is my very heart. Let's just look at that. He says, now, Onesimus was in time past to thee unprofitable. He was unprofitable. It maybe was that he even wasn't a very good servant. He was unprofitable. But he's now profitable, says Paul, and he's not only profitable to thee, but he's profitable to me. And he notice that he puts Philemon first. He says, he's firstly yours. He's your servant. So he's profitable to thee and to me. He doesn't put himself first. He puts Philemon first. See the Christian courtesy coming out. Then he says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is my very heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. There's a good thing here. I said it earlier. Paul's responsibilities came before his desires. See, we sometimes get the impression when we read the Word of God, and sometimes particularly about the apostle, that things were a bit different for him. You know, I was speaking to somebody somewhere recently about Philippians 3, and they said, well, it was all right for Paul to do that, you see. It was all right for Paul to lay that aside, because he had accepted Christ. Well, so have we, but we don't do what Paul did. And he had just the same pressures brought upon himself, and the same devil trying to tempt him and pull him down, working against him probably even harder than he does against us. And so you've got it here. Here is Paul, who wanted to do something. What did he want to do? He wanted to keep Onesimus with him. He wanted him there, and he needed all the help he could, didn't he, there in Rome. He wanted him there. That was his desire. That's what he wanted. But what was his responsibility? It was to send him back to his master. So back to his master he would go. Our responsibilities come first. And oftentimes our responsibilities are not the things we would rather do. They're not the things that we would rather do, but they should come first. That's true about midweek meetings, isn't it? Oftentimes it's not the thing you would rather do, but it's the thing you do because it comes first. Paul's responsibilities came before his desires. So he says, and here he's coming to it. Philemon must have been wondering as he read down the epistle, what's Paul getting at? And he comes to it, verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. It doesn't stop there. That is my very heart, he says. And we'll see it. He says it later. The man standing in your doorstep with a letter in his hand, he builds it up ultimately to, he says, treat him as if it was Paul himself. Treat him as if it was me himself, myself, my very heart. So his responsibilities came before his desires. Then he says in verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. We've got a good thing or two. No unilateral action by the apostle. No, still Christian consideration. You see, no matter how great the work, no matter how great the servant, no matter how great the task, if we're going to use somebody or something that someone else, no matter how lowly, no matter how menial, has a claim on, we don't just say, why, it's just so-and-so's. We'll go and take it. No, Christian consideration and courtesy demands that you ask. And Paul, speaking about Onesimus, is asking, without thy mind would I do nothing. It belongs to you, Philemon. It belongs to you. Without thy mind I would do nothing. So we should never just say, you know, the task's so great I'm doing and I need that. Let me just take it. But that belongs to brother so-and-so. Doesn't matter. It's, you know, my use is greater than, my need's greater than his. No, Paul would rather have him, but he would ask. You notice how he does ask, by the way, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. That's beautiful, isn't it? He's saying to Philemon, now Philemon, Onesimus in Rome working in the gospel is a benefit to you. It's a benefit to you. I'm not sure that every master would have agreed, but I'm sure it's a benefit to you. Now, I want it to be an even greater benefit to you because I want him to be there willingly, you knowing about it. It's a benefit to you. Now he says, secondly, receive him forever. For perhaps he therefore departed for an hour, that thou shouldest receive him eternally. That's what one translator puts it. You see the contrast in time. He therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Receive him forever. There's to be a new relationship now, a completely new relationship. The master and the servant now both know the Lord Jesus. Whereas Paul sending Onesimus back recognizes that the relationship of master and servant still exists, he's also recognizing as a new relationship come into it, that they are both now saints of God, both belonging to the Lord himself. He says, receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, as a brother beloved. How could you turn a brother beloved away from the door? Well, it might have been Philemon wasn't a hard man. He might not have demanded the death penalty, but a carnal man might have slammed the door and said, away you go. No, Philemon couldn't do that. Receive him as a brother beloved. And then do you notice what he says? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Further down in the epistle, Paul tells Philemon he's coming shortly. Now, Onesimus would probably be there standing in the steps to see how Paul was received. So you see, he'll be able to contrast the two receptions. What kind of welcome did Paul get? What kind of welcome did Onesimus get? He says, Paul, you receive him just as if you were receiving me. Receive him as myself. And he says, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. But I don't really want to mention what you owe me. He'll pay it. That, by the way, do you notice Paul is not saying? He is not saying anything that he owes you, forget it. He's not saying that. See, God doesn't work that way. It's got to be righteous. Paul is not saying, surely you're not going to ask him to repay that now he's got saved. You know, no point getting saved, and if you've stolen something from somebody, going back to them and saying to the brother, if you've stolen something from a brother, going back saying, well, I've got saved now, that means I don't need to pay you back. It's the way some folks act. You think salvation is that kind of thing. No, he's going back and he's still to pay it back. But Paul says, look, I'll pay it. But I'm not going to say about what you owe me. Somehow or other, I don't think money would change hands. Now, the conclusion of the appeal. Obviously, in a meeting like this, you've only got a chance to go down and quickly show the outline of the epistle. A lot of things we've got to leave out, but the conclusion of the appeal. He says, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Verse 20. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now, that's an interesting expression. He is asking Philemon to do for him what he's done for the other saints in Colossae. He said in verse 7, you see, you're known as somebody who refreshes the heart of the Colossian saints. Now refresh my heart. Here's a chance, Philemon, to refresh my heart. And then, having confidence in thy obedience. Now do you see how he's building it up? He's saying, Philemon, you know, I'm completely confident in you. I know exactly what you'll do. Speaking to a responsible individual, sometimes there's no better way of asking them to do something than by saying to them, I'm confident you'll do the right thing. You don't need to spell it out to them. I'm confident you'll do the right thing. See, that lays the responsibility on their shoulder. Here Paul's saying, now, Philemon, I've got complete confidence in you. And I know that you're going to go far beyond anything I'm asking. Because I know you, Philemon. You're going to do much more than I ask. What would be much more than Paul was asking? Would it be that after a few days' rest, Onesimus would just turn round again and go back to Rome, maybe? Paul certainly had declared that he really wanted him there. I somehow think that was what Paul would have liked to have happened. But he's not going to demand it, because Onesimus belongs to Philemon. He's not going to demand it, but he's got the spiritual and moral right to say, I know you're going to do a lot more than I'm asking. Verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Now, verse 22 was more than just an invitation to get the best linen onto the bed. It was more than just a remembrance that the best china to be brought out of the cupboard because Paul was coming. It was more than that. It was, you see, it's all very well if Philemon wouldn't obey and wouldn't receive Onesimus properly. It's all very well if a man's a couple of thousand miles away in Rome. It's a different case when he's going to walk up to your front door shortly and ring the doorbell, and you have to stand and face him. We can be very clever, can't we, and very strong. You know that, don't you? Strong statements can be made about a brother who's not there. Then when he turns up, we smile and shake his hand and thank him for his ministry. So you see, here you've got it in Philemon. Strong statements, perhaps. But I'm coming to see you, Philemon. I'm coming to meet you. And I'm coming to your own house, Philemon. Can you just imagine the kind of sheepishness Philemon would have felt if he had refused to do what Paul asked? Here we've got the spiritual weight and authority of a man who could ask the saints of God to do the right thing without having to demand and stand and demand respect and demand that they listen. Isn't that good? We've heard it said, haven't we? Sometimes saints saying, why, you've got to respect me. There's something wrong when folks have to tell you that. Because oftentimes when they do, it's because you would never have known. You've got to. You must. No. Paul doesn't need to act like that. He's got all the weight of service behind him. And he can ask Philemon with all the authority of being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, of being the aged servant, with all that authority, he can ask without demanding. And it's good when there are servants of God whose testimony is such that they can ask without that kind of harassing demanding that occasionally comes in. Philemon's epistle tells me as much about Paul as it does about Philemon. It tells me that in his personal relationships, there were those who did respect him, who did hold him as being worthy of respect, and who would act simply because he appealed and asked for them to do the right thing for Christ and to do much more than he was asking.